This is chapter number 4. In the beginning, God. Of course, we know the operative term and the word in that is our God. That's why it's bigger than the theme and everything. God is, he is a big part of that. He is, well, he's the only part of it, really. He's the only part of everything. But he did say, he started it off in the beginning. And obviously, you know, for those of you who are number people and been keeping track, you say, okay, we're about 4 months into this theme, or you know, and we're only at chapter 4. Are we really going to make it? Because there's 50 chapters in Genesis. How are we going to get all the way through Genesis chapter 50? Well, we'll start moving along, but I did want to pay attention and take an extra close look at these first few chapters, because this is the beginning. And the way something started, I'm telling you, even if it doesn't change the facts about something, it helps your perception of it if you know where it came from and what happened to it. You know, I told the story a few years back about the St. Basil's Cathedral. Not a few years, I haven't been here a few years, but a few weeks back. But I told the story of the St. Basil's Cathedral. Maybe some of you were here. And how the architect, he built this beautiful thing when I was asked by Ivan the Terrible, the Tsar, at the time, if he could ever make anything more beautiful. If you could imagine anything more beautiful than that cathedral on Red Square. And of course that... that architect, he answered, he thought about it, and he answered, well, with a little bit more time, and just maybe if I spend a few more help and a little bit more money, I could come up with something. And of course, the Tsar had his eyes plucked out so that he would never make anything more beautiful than that which was on the, which is on Red Square. And it's one of the, it is one of the wonders of the world. It's, everybody knows that's, St. Basil's and Russia are synonymous. Those onion domes, that was the first of the onion domes, and everything, every church in Russia since then has been, had the big golden onion domes. I mean, that's, it's synonymous with Russia now. But it helps you understand and perceive the story of that. Yeah, it's just the symbol of Russia, but when you know the origin of it, it gives you a better appreciation for that, really. Somebody's talent and life was altered and changed, sacrificed for the sake of that building. And it just adds something to it. It doesn't change the fact of it. The domes are still blue and green. It doesn't change what it is, but it helps people who understand it maybe appreciate it a little bit more. So understanding the beginning of our race and what God did in the beginning for us helps us appreciate God more and helps us understand ourselves a little bit more in his presence. And that's really the goal. The goal of both Sunday mornings in the beginning God, Sunday night series we're going through is in the beginning the Word, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then on Wednesday nights, in the beginning God's Word. The idea is to focus, if we can see ourselves a little bit better and if we can see God, the Word, and his word in a closer and more and a clearer light, then our relationship with him won't change, but the perception will, and we will appreciate God more. And in this world, that's all we really need, is to appreciate our God just a little bit more, to recognize that we are not worthy. And so that's why we've been spending more time here in Genesis, in the first few chapters of Genesis. I want you to see who God is, and all that he has done for us. So that song that Miss Alexis sang, and that hymn that we sang together, Praise Him, isn't just a song we sing or listen to and blessed by the music and the sound, and no, the words are sweet, but it will be a personal testimony of your heart. Because you know, I know God. I know what he did in the beginning. I know all that he went through and all he endured for man to bring me to where I am today. That's what we're hoping for here, and that's what the Word of God does if we'll invest in it and we'll give it our heart and give it the attention of our heart and our minds. So Genesis chapter number 4, I'm going to begin in verse number 6 and read through 7. Of course, we read about the offering of Abel and Cain, and that story. Here's the conversation between Cain and our Lord. And begins in verse number 6. So if you're able and willing, I would ask that you stand in honor of the and reverence of the Word of God. Let me get in verse 6 and just read two verses, verse 6 and verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." Pay close attention to this next sentence here. It says, "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." It's an interesting thing to say about sin. And if it sounds familiar, it should, and we'll look into that. We went over this just a few weeks ago. This same verbiage only appears here and in Genesis chapter 3. But there's a connection, and it'll help us understand the origin of sin a little bit more. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word and how it speaks to our heart and how it's powerful enough to change lives. Lord, I pray that we would apply it to our minds and to our hearts, that you may be glorified in and through us. Lord, we thank you again for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Of course, Cain was angry. He felt he was justified in his gift to God. I don't know what he was thinking. Maybe he thought it was my idea. My little brother commandeered it. If you're an older brother, you know what he's talking about there. You know that understanding. There's how many complaints have been given to mom and dad? Well, when I did that, when I was his age, I got this or I didn't get it. We just think of the unfairness of it all. Oh, you know, if you have a youngest in the family. I came from a family of five. So there were two boys, then two girls, and then Jeremiah, the blessed child, you know, and that's, he took it pretty well, but we took every opportunity to remind him, "Hey, you're the youngest, mom and dad just treat you different," you know, and that's, it was always, he could never have any achievements on his own, because we'd always diminish them as his older siblings and tell him, "Yeah, but, you know, had you had the same mom and dad that we did?" You know, we didn't actually tell him he was adopted, but we were saying, you know, if mom and dad treated you the same way that we were treated, then you wouldn't have been able to do all that you did. And so it was all in good fun, you know, just brothers and sisters being brothers and sisters. But it was, it's true that we have this, there's this natural inclination to always think that when we fail, it was because I wasn't supported well enough. Really, what that comes down to is one thing. It's pride. We think that we're perfect and we are God's gift to the world. And if the world, you know, if it doesn't work out that way and the world doesn't accept us as such, well, it's their fault, not mine. You know, because I am everything I am supposed to be. You know, that's what we think of ourselves. And you say, "I don't think of myself that way." Oh, you know, there are moments when you do. And whenever we're not spirit-filled, that's what we think. It's we're self-interested. Otherwise, God wouldn't have to tell us otherwise, that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul. And the second like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Because the criteria there, the assumption being made, is that we love ourselves a lot. Because otherwise, if we loved our neighbor as ourself, the baseline, if it wasn't way up here, then God wouldn't be telling us to love our neighbor. Does that make sense? Because if we loved ourselves way down here to love thy neighbor, I hate myself, so I just have to love my neighbor a little bit more than I hate myself. That's easy. Yeah, but we all love ourselves deep down inside. We really do. And so we understand, we relate with Cain. No matter how much, even if you're not an oldest, even if you're a youngest, you understand the idea of this world is just not fair. And you feel that you have a right to say something, to say, "No, this isn't how it should be." And you may think that you are justified in saying so. But the root of that is pride. And the root of all sin, really, is pride. The very first sin. You say, "What, the one we just went over?" No, the one that happened even before that. The way the serpent ended up on the ground, on the earth. When Lucifer, the angel of light that God created, the anointed cherub, he rose up in pride because he thought that he was greater than his creator, thought he could do it better than God does. And as a result, God cast him down along with a third of the angels, and that was the very first manifestation of evil in creation. Then, of course, he was able to sway Eve to his way of thinking, and Eve took of the fruit, and she gave it unto her husband, and he did eat too. They were that was the beginning. That was the first sin of man. That was the fall of us all. And I look in verse number 7 here, our text. If we turn our attention there, it says, of course, we knowing the context being that Cain is responding to the Lord in pride. And we know that was the heart that he had when he gave his offering, was just, well, hey, I'm just giving something to God, so he should be happy with it. It's a mentality of pride. And he did. Then God called him out on his pride. He said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. See, it's in that last part there. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So interesting. It's talking about sin there. How can we rule over sin? You say, well, we're not supposed to. We can't rule over sin. I mean, in the power of Jesus Christ, we have victory over sin, but we don't rule over sin. See, there's a difference. Most people, when they read that, they say, oh, well, he'll have, you know, if he does good, then he'll be able to rule. That's not what he's saying. He says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. So somehow, Cain ruling over sin is a bad thing. But all of us would think, oh, wait, if we rule over sin, that would be a good thing. We don't want to be, we don't want to have sin ruling over us. We want to rule over sin. But to rule over something means that you're in the kingdom of that something. You know, if you rule over sin, it still means that sin is, you're on the side of sin. You're on sin's team, so to speak. If you rule over sin, and sin is a part of you. It'll be more clear when we go back to chapter number 3. And read when God cursed the earth and he cursed the serpent. We're going to read Genesis chapter 3, verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. Just so that we can get a better view. But I really want us to key in on verse number 16. Says in verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. Notice he cursed the serpent. Cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Of course, we went through a sermon on that a few weeks ago, about the blessed promise that was, and the love of God and the foresight that he had. Here in verse number 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Hey, does that sentence structure sound different? Sound familiar? Yeah, it's the same way that God describes sin to Cain. I mean, wait a second. Okay, where are you going with this? Yeah, and notice that there was no curse put on the woman. No curse. God cursed the serpent, and we see in verse number 17 that the ground was cursed. As we read that, it says, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Notice he did not curse Adam, he did not curse Eve. He did not curse them. We say, wait, but he says a bunch of bad things that's going to happen to him. Yeah, but that wasn't a curse. That was a result of their sin. You see, the serpent was cursed. The ground was cursed. God changed something that would not have otherwise happened when he cursed those entities. But Adam and Eve were not cursed. It was simply prophesied, because you've done this, this is what's going to happen. This is what sin does. That's all he's saying there. God is not applying a curse to them. He's giving them a warning. Watch out, because you've chosen pride. Because you've chosen sin. You say, well, pride. Yeah, Eve, it's very clear. Yeah, I mean, you look at it. in verse number 6 of chapter 3. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Pride. She wanted to make herself more than God had made her. She wanted to be more than her station. And God, as a result, he didn't have to curse her, but he warned her. He said, pride, this is what it does. This is what it does. Cain, the same thing. He comes to God in pride, offering that offering. God said, because of your pride, you need to watch out. Because that sin is going to creep in. And it's going to seek intimacy and closeness with you. It's going to want to be there with you all the time. The thing about sin is it doesn't care. It doesn't care who's in charge. As long as it gets to stay in your house, as long as it gets to be around you, as long as it gets to worm its way into your heart, it'll be subject. It'll allow you to rule over it. And before you know it, when you try to get it out, you realize it's infiltrated so many parts of your life and so many parts of your heart. It's a mess. And it's a hard, hard thing to come back from. That's what God's saying. You say, well, hey, how does that apply to the curse of the woman? You know, it's just, what do you mean? How does this apply to... Because he does. He says the same thing. But he's making the comparison later about sin. He's not saying that the woman is like sin. But why is this happening to her? What has changed about her because she took of that fruit? Because she took it in pride. She now has pride. She now has pride. And God, when he set up the world, when he instituted marriage, when he instituted society, he set within it an authority structure. He set within it. Yeah, now understand, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, man, woman, they were free. They were one in Christ, one in God. Every person was created equal. The Bible is very clear about that. Whether or not, it doesn't matter your race, your gender, your creed, you are created in the image of God. And that makes us all equally created under the sun. But God did also set up a way that things should work. He set up a function in society. He set up an authority structure so that we could maintain his order. And we need to protect and preserve the order of God. You may not like authority. You may not, it's gotten a bad connotation. I don't like people telling me what I have to have and can and cannot do. I don't like people telling me who I am. Yeah, and none of us do. None of us like that. But we all appreciate the order that exists in this world. I tell you what, we appreciate the order of God, the things we have no control over. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful the sun just doesn't decide not to shine for months at a time. I'm thankful that that gravity just randomly doesn't decide to stop. I'm thankful that there is order and structure to this universe. Can you imagine if the laws of physics were allowed to have their own idea about what to do and what not to do, like we've done with society structure? You know, we talk about broken homes. We talk about people with, not understanding and not acknowledging the way God set it up and just going however they want, whether it's about gender, whether it's about the structure of the home, whether about whatever it is. They just randomly decide to start doing different things. You know, and they may have their reasons, may have their justifications, but I tell you what, if the strong nuclear force that holds us all together within our atoms randomly came in, they might have good reasons. Like, you guys are messing this world up. I'm just going to stop working today. And then we all just fly apart and, you know, I don't think it matters how justified they were in that. I'm still not going to appreciate that structure, that order needs to exist. We recognize that the order of God needs to be protected. You know, if there was an asteroid on its way to Earth, we would do everything within our power to make sure that the what continues here on Earth continues to happen the way it happens. We would try to get that asteroid out of the way because we know that what would happen when that asteroid hit Earth. It would be a big mess. You see, we want the order, we want to preserve the order as it is, but only on our terms. But when it comes to us, we only want to do it on our terms, and we subvert that. And the order was very clear. You know, that God created Adam. He created Eve, not because they were unequal. But Adam was created first. He was created as the leader of the home, as the head of the household. Then Eve was created to be a helpmeet for him. Now, I'm not talking in terms of value. Please don't misunderstand me. That's what this world has taken, the teachings of the Bible, and has decided to subvert it and say, oh, it's a bunch of chauvinists and misogynists. That's not what it is. We're all equal in God. But just as I can't walk up to my boss and tell him, hey, we're equal. We're created equal, so you can't tell me what to do. Not one of us protests that. And well, there are people who try, but you know, they don't do well in society. It's how it works, because we all understand there's an authority structure. And it's necessary for the proper continuance of society. Same reason. You know, we look at our homes that are broken and falling apart, and anyone who's been through that process will testify, yes, it's a painful process. And the reason and ideally it would stay in a cohesive unit. You may be thankful for where God has brought you, you may be thankful how God has worked in spite of it. But there's not a person who's been through the pain of a broken home who says, oh yeah, I would choose that again. You know, that's not part of it. We all want the order and the structure that God has created, and he's put that there so that it could be. So that we could enjoy what he's given us in the right way, that it's happened. But Eve, she subverted that process when she rose up in pride. And she ate of that fruit. She gave to her husband. As a result, that pride in her would continue to exist. And it would continue to try to subvert the process of the order of the home and of the order of society. Likewise, man, he in pride, he also, he took it and he ate it. More so, he did it so to, you know, but God cursed the fact that you followed the wife who was, you were supposed to be an overseer. You were supposed to be there to protect her from this. And you weren't. And now as a result, you're going to have this situation where that's going to be your problem to struggle with always. You're going to want to take a back seat, and you're going to subvert the order by not protecting the order of God. You know, and I honestly don't take this lightly. I understand the world we live in today. And I'm not trying to be ugly. God loves everyone, and absolutely anybody can come back to God by faith in Jesus Christ. There is not a person who can't do that. But the fact remains that this world has taken the word of God, and they've decided to throw it out the window. And we can see the effects of it. It's not hard. And you may have been fed the lie that, oh, well, they talk about the good old days in the 40s and the 50s where people respected the word of God and they've shown us, well, all the negatives of that. Yeah, they were still sinners and they were still people, and there were negatives about that time. But as a whole, you look back and you look today at so many, so very many kids growing up without a dad or without a mom. And you look at the effect that has had. And psychologists today, as much as they want to say, oh no, we can fix it, they understand, and they've messed up. They have a messed up thinking in a lot of ways, but they still have to acknowledge that it affects a person, the way they were brought up, and the brokenness of society affects them on their way to maturity. And we can't deny that fact. And it's because we've subverted the order of God and how it was supposed to be played out. The result of that pride is that Eve would continue to want to do that. She would continue to want to rule over her husband. And so it's a partial curse. It's no accident it's not a curse, it's a partial prophecy, partially for her and partially for Adam. Because although he's talking to Eve and says, then thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee, he mentions the husband. So it's also, and then it's very right after that, he talks to Adam. He ends it right there. Because this is a blurring. This is a part of pride that's going to affect both of them. And the pride in Eve that she would constantly want to subvert the order of God's home by taking the charge and making decisions that God had put in an authoritative structure. And likewise, Adam, because he wanted to keep her close, he would allow it. It would be a part of his that he would subvert the order of God by refusing to protect and refusing to honor her. I mean, you can't deny that this is happening in our society. I mean, during the Titanic, the numbers were astounding how many men perished. Vast majority of them were men. The women and children, all the survivors, more than 90% of them were women and children. And there was a similar incident up in the in the northern Arctic Ocean. There was in the Baltic Sea there that in the 80s they had another wreck. The name of the ship, I believe, was the Baltica, but it was there, and they had another cruise, a similar type situation, and yet the vast difference in the survivors. The vast majority of the survivors were men. And when they asked the men, they asked one survivor, they said, "Why do you think this was? When the Titanic sunk, it was vast majority were women, and children were the survivors. Of these survivors, the vast majority, more than 80% of them, were men." And he answered, he said, "Well," he said, "they've been fighting for equality. Well, now they have it." That was, you know, how wicked a thought. And yet that, honestly, that's the concept. That's what the men are thinking. Well, you know, hey, if we're all in this for ourselves, their pride shows up in that they refuse to protect that which God has given them to protect and to honor that which God has given them to honor. And the pride of women rises when that they want to usurp constantly. That's something that has to happen. Please tell me. I'm not. Please understand. This is only when acting in pride. We see the effects of this. I'm not pointing to any one person. I'm not saying that this is that you're trying. You're out there trying. But you look at generally what society has allowed themselves to do, and this is how it gets subverted. This is how it happens. And so we have this the idea that pride is the culprit here. Women aren't the culprit. Men aren't the culprit. Otherwise, God would have cursed them. The culprit is pride. When God cursed the serpent, that's what he was saying. You are the source of pride. Those of us who have read the whole Bible, we know that that serpent, that's what he represented, pride. Pride and only pride. So God, when he was cursing the serpent, he was saying, cursed are you. Why else would he say, you're going to be on your belly now? You won't lower yourself. You won't humble yourself. So I'm going to humble you. I'm going to humiliate you. You are going to be the lowest of the low. He's very clearly saying that I am going to destroy you in pride because of your pride. And so pride was cursed, but it has a nasty effect on us. Cain, he didn't have a wife. He just in and of himself, he proved that it, you know, in case Adam had come out of this interaction and saying, hey, he blamed the woman the first time, you know, and God is telling him, he's showing us through Cain, yeah, it's not the woman's fault. You're very capable of rising up in pride in and of yourself. And you can say, there are many people who have tried to spin the story that Adam, oh, he wasn't in pride. He was just trying to. He just turned his back on God so he could stay with his wife. It was, and they turned the fall of man into this loving story of how he loved his wife, even all the way through the fall. Just in case you thought that was the case, well, his son, in the very next chapter, shows us that man, he's very capable of rising up in pride. Pride is his problem as well, because Cain does it. He rises up in pride. And the effects of his pride are much worse. He didn't just try to convince his brother to do something wicked along with him. No, he killed his brother. We'll get into that next week. About how the effects of pride, if you allow it to go to the end, it ends in death. It's a sad, sad story. Pride is the culprit. It has broken our society. Pride is the thing that keeps anyone from coming to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when he came, in, according to Philippians chapter 2, we just had a few Sunday nights ago, the Salas family all got up here and they quoted the whole chapter. And they've been working on that for quite some time. My favorite verse in Philippians chapter 2. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. See, that's what our Lord Jesus Christ showed us, that pride is what separates us from God. It separated us in the beginning. It's the source of every division. Every marriage I've ever counseled, every individual I've ever tried to help through anything, every time I was the culprit and I have been at wrong, it can always be sourced back to pride. It was the beginning of sin, and it is involved every time sin shows its ugly head in our lives. There's a lot of different reasons that people have for why they do what they do. When it's of sin, it comes down to pride. It was the original sin, and it's going to continue to be the most detrimental of sins. You know, even those who aren't necessarily saved, but anybody who's read the Bible and considered it for any length of time, they understand that, you know, that it's, I'm not, you know, I know the Catholics have a lot of things wrong, but when they said that pride was one of the deadly sins, they weren't wrong. It really is. It's the first and the greatest among them. God in Proverbs, when he is saying seven things do I hate. Well, six things are an abomination, seven things do I hate. The first among them, a proud look. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Everything that we do that is of pride, it's going to lead us to sin. It's going to lead it to a mess in our lives. If you're not coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not living how you ought to, then pride is the source. You think too highly of yourself. The Bible very clearly states, if we want to be right with God, if we want to walk with Him, then we have got to root out that pride. Fortunately, most of us will fail to do so. We'll continue to live in pride. You say, wait, what? Hey, what are you saying? I look at the history. Even David. There were times when he rose up in pride. He said, oh, I don't need to go out when kings go to battle. I'll just stay here. I'm too good to go out on the front lines with all the others. And then he goes and sits at the rooftop and he sees a young lady bathing on another rooftop in the city, and you know the story. You know the rest of the story. It was pride that started that. You know, pride is pretty much in every instance, every sin you can look at in the scriptures, every time that you've looked back, it started in pride. There are lots of different sins, but that root, that start is always. The beginning of every sin is pride. So root it out in your heart. If you want to start a stable, strong, growing relationship with God, then it's got to start by recognizing that I'm constantly going to want to put myself first. And I have to put Him first. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. You're never going to be able to love others unless you stop loving yourself enough to love God first and foremost. God is good. He's done great things. And we should praise. And we should be thankful. Remember what I said in the very beginning. The only way to truly be thankful is to see what God has done and to recognize how unworthy we were. The lower our view of ourself, the greater the things that He has done will appear. Why did Mary Magdalene come before our Lord Jesus Christ and break that spikenard, that very expensive perfume, and she anointed Him unto His death? She washed His feet with her hair. Why? Well, as Jesus told Simon, He said, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven her. He that is forgiven much loveth much. He that is forgiven little loveth little. And then he goes to point. He said, you haven't done much for me since I came in here. But this lady, since she came in, doth not cease to kiss my feet, to be thankful for what God had done. See, she was thankful because she recognized how unworthy she was. Her view of herself was very low. In the end, if you look at Mary Magdalene, if you look at that young lady who came and kissed the feet of Jesus, and you say, "Ah, no, I'm not like that," you've got a little root of pride. That's what Simon thought. It's like, we could have done better stuff with us. How dare he? Somehow blame Jesus for that situation. That was pride. If you truly want to be thankful, not going to be able to do it unless you get out the pride. You want to have a walk with God, you're not going to be able to do it unless you get out the pride. I understand, I'm sounding like a broken record, but it is such a big problem. And it's a problem that we often fail to see before it's too late. We get into sin and mess. A mess in our marriage, a mess in our life, a mess in our home, a mess in our church. We've got a big mess. But when the investigation in the aftermath is made, it always comes back to pride. And if it had been dealt with then, it would not be the problem that it is today. So if God has shown you in your heart the seed of pride, don't put it off. You have no idea what is at stake. It's the beginning of all sin. Make sure that you keep your heart pure and humble before our God. It's the only way that we're going to be able to maintain a relationship with Him. I call it the spiritual catch-22. Pride, really, in any form. Because the only way for us to realize in our heart that we're proud and we need to get rid of it is if the Holy Spirit of God works within us and shows us that. But when we rise up in pride, the Bible says God resisteth the proud. So we need Him to be able to show us our pride. But when we are in pride, He will have nothing to do with us. That's why it's a spiritual catch-22. It's very rare that a person in pride comes to Him on their own terms, comes to this conclusion, I need to come before Christ. It's very rare. It's a hard, hard thing. Because they're typically not, if you're in pride, you're not going to have to come to the conclusion, I need to humble myself before God. So it takes a point where God removes His hand from your life, and the own consequences of your sin have to bring you to a point where you are so low and broken that you have nowhere else to turn. That's not the way God wants it. He doesn't want it that way. But until you come to Him in humility and resist that pride, He's going to keep resisting you. If you want that help from Him, you've got to get rid of that pride. So maybe God has stopped talking to you because you are stuck in your pride. Maybe God is resisting you. Well, let this be the mouthpiece. Let this be the warning. And maybe this will get through. Root it out. Because you need the Lord. And He's going to keep resisting you until you get rid of that pride. Let's all stand to our feet and bow our heads.